CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition as we wrap up this week. Boy, I'll tell you what a week it has been, and we just want to once again encourage you to give us a call. You know, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, someone's asked you a question, well, we take this time for about an hour, live radio, and you can call in and ask a question. You know, and I just want to encourage you to do that. Maybe a question even that's been said here on To Every Man an Answer, or you know, one of the other programmers that we have here on CSN, we always like to take that time to answer questions for everybody from what God's Word says. You know, not a piece of a verse, not a fragment of an idea, but actually what does the Bible say about that topic? And, you know, I have found if you read the Bible, you will have an opinion. Oh, my goodness. You know, today we live in shades of gray. You know, true is true if it's true to you. Well, that doesn't make it true. And so we want to go back and say, hey, God, what does your word really say on this topic? And so we want to really look at what the Bible says. And so I just want to encourage you to give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN. We got some lines open. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today with a special guest, Travis Hunt from Camas Valley Christian Fellowship in Oregon. And that's close to Roseburg for all those in that area. Hi and welcome, Travis.
Yeah. Yep. Near Roseburg. It's the town everybody would know, but it's a blessing to be here. Thanks, Mike. And it's just my great joy. What a great day.
Amen. And of course, we have our CSN station there in the Roseburg area. And so ministering to people. And so we always like to be able to have on local pastors from those areas in which we are in. And so I'm very grateful that, Travis, you had a chance to come and be part of our program. What you're teaching on this Sunday, and where's your church located?
We're in Camas Valley, Oregon. So we're just towards the coast from Roseburg, so southwestern Oregon. And we are currently making our way through the book of 2 Samuel, looking at David's life. And honestly, the decisions he made with his children and the impact on the kingdom because of his parenting. It seemed like he did pretty well in many aspects, but when it came down to the family, David made some major mistakes. Loved the Lord, and God covered it with grace, but for sure, he suffered some consequences.
Yeah, you know, a lot of people believe that this is part of the rebellion of Absalom because he saw the lack of leadership in the home, dealing with incest that had gone on. And so many people believe this helped fuel the fire that I'm better than him and look what I can do. And boy, I'll tell you, that ended up costing Absalom his life. So,
yeah.
You know, it's really an interesting picture when we look at what the Bible has to say about the home life. And there's a lot of instructions there concerning that. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they get old, they won't depart. People said, well, is that an absolute promise? And I go, I believe it's actually a directive from God. Now, does that mean every single child that's raised in a Christian home will always continue to walk with the Lord? Well, I think we've all seen that not to be the case. However, I do believe that a person that has been raised in a Christian home does have a basis moral compass in their life from God. And as they get older in the challenges of life, they're able to negotiate and navigate through all these problems that we all face each and every day. And so, Travis, yeah, that sounds exciting. What time is the church services?
It starts at 10 on Sundays. We just have one service. It's a kind of a long one. We're still a community church. So we have one long service.
One long service. Do I have to bring a pillow?
Well, hopefully not.
To set on.
Oh, yeah. Well, we got away from pews because it was too painful. But it is funny, Mike. We are the only church I've ever been a part of. Are you ready for this? You've probably seen them. But it has an intermission. It literally has an intermission prior to my teaching because my teaching is long. And so people get up, and that's our break time, is get up, stretch, move around. And it takes 10, 15 minutes. You kind of, it's like the seventh inning stretch.
Oh, I see. Well, you know, if it works, it works. And that's a good thing. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. If you want to be part of the program, we're going to go to the phones. We have Steve on the line in Washington State. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. I just listened to a sermon a little bit ago about the millennium and all that will be there. And it includes people that survived the tribulation and also us in the church age that have resurrected bodies, those who were martyred and killed during the resurrection, all those people being there. And then they talk about people dying at 100 that would be considered very young, very rare. And the thought came into my head, and I know we don't have all the information, but it seems possible he could die, get a resurrected body, and be back by dinner.
Yeah, that's what it would seem, but that is not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible says those that serve God now and those that are martyrs during the tribulation period, believers during the tribulation period, will rule and reign with him. We will come back to this earth. Those that have left this earth that have died, and we receive our glorified bodies, we will rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, the people that did not take the mark of the beast, those will be allowed to go into the millennial reign. Now, the Bible tells us that a person that dies at 100 will be considered a child because God makes everything new again, like it was back in the garden. Man lived to be 1,000 years old almost. So we see this a change that God's going to bring about, not only to the ecosystem of the planet, the governmental governing and the economic, but also our longevity will be extended once again. And so God's going to remove the curse that brought about when Adam rebelled against God and ate of the tree. Now, what's important, the Bible says that they do not live again during the millennia until the end of the millennia, the books are open. So somebody that dies in the millennia do not live again until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. The books are open. Everybody's judged according to their works. Everybody that's, the Bible says the sea gave up the dead that was in it. It's not talking about people that died in submarines. It's talking about people that died in the flood. And everybody's going to stand before God, give an account of their life. And the Bible says that those names who are not written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. That's why it's important, as the Bible says, today is the appointed day of salvation. That's why you want to be right with God right now and ask Christ in your life. Ask him to forgive your sins. Don't gamble with the future. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. But I believe that it's so important that as we live our lives for Jesus, we'll rule and reign with him. But those that live during the millennial reign of Christ that are believers and they die, it's the only place where I see in the Bible it appears that they are suspended until the great white throne judgment. They don't go in the ground and pop back out, like you say, in time for dinner, ruling and reigning with Christ. We don't find that. Your thoughts, Travis?
Yeah, so without a doubt, there is a mixed multitude who show up in the millennium. You have those who have made it through and did not receive the book or the mark of the beast, and according to Matthew 25, they come into the kingdom. In fact, that whole separation of sheep and goats can be seen, I believe, as the separation of those who are going into the kingdom and those who are not, and they go in with human bodies. But as our pastor said, they have everything's been made new, and they're going to live a lot longer. And then there are those who return with the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, the Lord is going to bring with him those who are, in 1 Thessalonians, those who are with him will come with him, the thousands of his saints, and return and be on the earth. So we have glorified saints. We have tribulation survivors. And I honestly, there's a lot of mystery about the millennium. We're not told everything except the Lord is reigning, and it is definitely a different time period. They are physically able to see Jesus, and their lives are expanded, and there's a forced rule of righteousness on the earth. So those who die, you know, that is a good question, and I'll just have to say, you know, the Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. and the things that are revealed belong to us. And so we need to do what we know and count on him to do what's right. That's one of those things. There are still mysteries that scholars don't have an exact answer for, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. It just means it was a limited amount of paper to write it all down on.
Yeah, now we go into Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, 5, and 6. These are the three verses that really address your question. And it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we absolutely know that the tribulation saints are part of the ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, we know the church for sure is, those that go in the rapture, but when it comes to the tribulation saints, that's where their part is. Now, but wait, there's more. Okay, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is why I say it appears that those that die during the millennial reign, they do not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. And so that's where I believe that sets primarily with those who live and die during the millennial reign, saints as well as sinners. Then when we get to the great white throne judgment, of course, the books are open. Everybody from the beginning of time who died outside of faith, not in faith, they went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus preached to those, led captivity captive. But those that died in sin, you see, people say, well, why is the judgment then? Because everybody's works comes to full fruition. What I mean by that, think about a person that started a cult. Maybe there was only a couple dozen people at the time. Now there's millions. There's going to be a judgment for that. You not only misled 25 people, you misled millions of people. The Bible talks about some will be beaten with many stripes and some with few. I take that very literally, and I want to be very careful about that. Now, reading verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we find the promise for those that were faithful to God, I believe, during the tribulation, and they will rule and reign with him. But during the millennia, it's different. And as you say, they don't die, and we have the eulogy and the funeral, and then they pop back out of the ground in a glorified body, and they're ruling and reigning. We don't find that concerning any millennial saint. We find that only for those who died in faith from the beginning, going clear back to Genesis, to the last martyr that we find there in the tribulation period. Hope that helps, Steve.
You've ruined my thought. I kind of like seeing them come back and dig their own grave, but you're right.
Yeah, there you go. Think of the money you'll save. But see, that's what primarily the Bible says on it. You're welcome to certainly dive into those verses. Again, that's Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Really speaks of that. Now, verse 7 goes on a little bit more. It says, "And then when the 1,000 years have expired," so we know very clearly this is the time that it's speaking of, is this millennial reign time. And then it goes on about Satan being loose, goes out, deceives the nations. Everybody's had to live righteously. Okay, now you got a choice. Who's your daddy? And it says, "The sand is on the seashore. They come against the Lord, and with a word, they're destroyed." It isn't a big battle. It isn't the battle of Armageddon. It isn't tanks and God raining fire out of heaven. The Bible says, with a word, they're destroyed. Boy, I'll tell you, that's they're killed. And then they're going to stand in judgment. So, Steve, I hope that helps.
It does. Crazy times. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Yes, it is. And like I say, we all need to be about our Father's business. Let's go to Patty, Warrington, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
My question is, when do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place?
It appears to me during the tribulation period here on earth, we find the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Now, why do I say that? Because I believe this is where Jesus, as he gave those parables concerning one was given 10, one was given 5, one was given 1 talent. That's a measure of money. They went out and what they did with it. And then he said, when the day of accountability came, what did you do with the 10 I gave you? Well, I went out and made 10 more. He goes, great, be ruler over 10 cities. And so it went on down the line. And I believe that this is why this millennial reign, it's kind of, to me, the awards ceremony of this. Your thoughts, Travis?
Yeah, it seems to be that, well, I just go back to very similar where you were in Matthew 25 when he gives the parable, and he literally says, be like a wise virgin. The foolish were not ready. The wise took oil in their vessels. And I'm in verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, and we know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, they all slumbered and slept. And then suddenly when they were reunited, they said, behold the bridegroom. And so the marriage supper would be at the wedding. And according to the scriptures, that's when we see the Lord. And so I believe the same thing. And in fact, I think it's reflected in the huppah, which is the Jewish wedding, where the groom will actually take the bride away and will be separated from everybody for a period of time and then reintroduce her. And so I do also think it's during the tribulation period.
Yeah, and we find it mentioned here in Revelation 19:7 is another place where this marriage supper of the Lamb, let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has been made ready. And so I believe this is speaking, this is, that happens to be, I believe, during the tribulation, because then we find as we move on down, we find the Lord coming back
exactly.
With his saints. So exactly. That would put that timing during the tribulation period on earth, but this great time of reward, pomp and splendor, the marriage, that's what it appears to me. I hope that helps.
Okay, well, I've always thought exactly what you're saying. And then I asked our instructor on our Friday night Bible study, and he said, well, what about the remnant? And I thought, well, what do you mean, what about the remnant? And he said, okay, so this brings me to the question. They're here on earth during the tribulation, but we are in heaven having
yes.
our marriage supper. Now, why are they not included?
Well, I think it is, because if you look at it, this appears to be fairly late in the tribulation period. And I think this deals with the martyred saints as well. And that's why it is at the position that it is. In other words, it isn't at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ or the tribulation. I believe it's towards the very end. And that's when those that would be martyred as their fellow saints were, we find this Revelation chapter 6. Who are these under the altar? John didn't know. Now, John never had any trouble finding the church, but he didn't know who these guys were. And he said that they are to wait a little while longer till their fellow brethren would be martyred as they have been. And so I believe that we see this as a wrap towards the end of the tribulation period. And I believe those that are martyred, and they will be a huge number. I mean, look at the number there in Revelation 6. It's a huge number that are martyred because of their faith in Christ. So the idea of like the Romans, some 6 million Christians were fed to the lions and beheaded and slaughtered, I think that's going to pale in comparison to what's going on during the tribulation period, because you've got a lot of supernatural things happening. Number one, you've got angels flying through the midst of heaven telling people not to take the mark of the beast. You've got 144,000 Jews, the Bible says, are servants to the Most High. And you have the two prophets in the streets of Jerusalem. By the way, no mention of the church whatsoever on this earth after chapter 3. They're found in heaven, and when we return with Christ, I think that's so important at the end of the book of Revelation. Patty, I hope that shed some light on it for you. Any last thoughts, Travis?
No, I think you've nailed it.
Hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear, and thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Jimmy, Fort Worth. Hi and welcome.
Hi, fellas. How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Hey, I've been reading in the Psalms. I've been reading through the chronological Bible, and I happen to be in Psalms. And I came upon Psalm 5 and also Psalm 11, where David is talking to God, and he says, "But you hate all those who do evil." And it struck me as really strange. And I read that a million times, but I don't understand the concept of, does God really hate anybody? Because I thought that if he hated them for 1 second, they would be vaporized. But is that just the human way of expressing, God's anger and disappointment? Or can God actually really hate anybody?
Well, actually, see, we have to understand, this is where a lot of the Calvinistic ideas come from, of predestination and all that kind of stuff. Of course, from God's perspective, we are, because God doesn't learn. God lives in all times present. We find in Malachi 1:3 and as well as Romans 9:13, where Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Well, how could God do that? Well, if you're talking to a Calvinist, see, that person was never destined to go to heaven. That was never chosen. That's not true. For God so loved the world. See, that's important. Knocks the wheels off the bus. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But here's where the problem comes in. God lives in all times present. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 1, Revelation 22. He lives in all times present. God doesn't learn. He already knows the decisions that Esau was going to make. Now, just because God knows the future, just because God knows the decisions that every one of us living on this planet make, doesn't mean that God made us choose bad. That is a choice that we make. And just because God knows what choices we make, doesn't stop anybody from having the freedom to either serve God or reject God. God knew that Esau would sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. God knew that Esau had really no regard for things of God. God knew that. So he could make that statement based upon knowing the foreknowledge of God, knowing the decisions that Esau would make. Now, people might say, well, if God already knows who's going to make it and who don't, why do we have to go through this zoo we call living? Well, I believe it's all part of our great education. You know, the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to be known as we're known. When you get to heaven, you're not going to get up there and go, wow, who am I? Who are you? I don't even know where I am. No, you're going to know. If you study Revelation, you're going to see the giant green rainbow above the throne. You're going to be known as you're known. People will know who you are. You're not going to be any less dumb in heaven than you are here. You're going to be smarter. Your thoughts?
I think really probably the struggle you're having, sister, is with that word hate. There is definitely a sinful hate. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. That's clearly a wrong hate. But the word in Psalm 5 in the Hebrew is sane. And now, would this make better sense? You could put the word rejects, turns away from, distances oneself. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean that God has malicious hatred. He sent his son for the whole world, not only to die for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, John said. And so in Ezekiel 33, it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so, absolutely, God is not full of sinful hate towards the wicked, but instead, he looks at wickedness, he rejects it, he turns away from it, he distances himself. That's what that word means. So it's probably the English understanding of the word hate, which always has a negative connotation. God is not, there's no negativity in what he's doing. It's righteous, it's correct, he's holy, and therefore he would hate the actions of wicked people.
So I hope that sheds some light on it for you.
Yeah, because the word for hate, sone, in verse 5, in Psalm 5:5, is yes. One word. Is one word. It's the Strong's number is H8130, but in verse 6, it says, "You will destroy those who tell lies, and the Lord detests that word. Detests murderers and deceivers." It's a different word. It's not the same. It's not the sone word.
It is.
It's a different word.
It's actually the same word. It's just in a different rendition. You know, like you have plural and you have masculine and you have singular. It is still, the root is still sane.
So again, God knows the decisions that we make. And I can tell you that again, nothing takes God by surprise. And what I'm still amazed about is God knowing in my life how many times I dropped the ball concerning being a Christian. The gospel still made sense to me. I'm still amazed that Jesus, for God so loved the world, he loved me. And in spite of how many times I've messed up, and if nothing else that we see from God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, when they rarely were ever faithful to him, shows that if there's any inclination in us to serve God, God's going to bless us and hold on to us real tight. We're coming up on a break, Jimmy, and everybody, don't go away. We'll have more right after this.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $8 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Edition of To Every Man an Answer here on CSN Radio Network. If you have trouble getting it, maybe it's a scratchy receiving signal or whatever, you can always go to csnradio.com, csnradio.com, and you can find the live audio streaming there and pick up CSN anywhere in the United States. And for that matter, around the world, we have over 600,000 listeners outside of the United States listening to us on the internet. And so what a great blessing it is to share the gospel with all of you each and every day. We look forward to this. Again, if you've got a question, we set this time aside to answer them for you. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program. When we went to the break, we were speaking with Jimmy about God and hate and these words in the original language. Now, these words in the original language are different, aren't they, Travis?
Yeah. So the what I was confused about is Psalm 5 sometimes in some translations slips into, or Psalm 5:5 slips into Psalm 5:6. And so I was looking at the same word twice, but yes, there is a second word that says that God loathes what they're doing. And this actually is a pretty strong word, Mike. This literally means makes his stomach sick. It's an emotional, disgusting feeling internally. It's not hatred. It's not anger. It's more along the lines of nauseous. And so God detests their actions, and he rejects those who are doing it. So that's just a clarification. So those were two different words.
So hope that helps, Jimmy.
Yeah. One more quick thing on that Romans 9:13 verse that said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Yes.
I can't find that anywhere in the Old Testament, but.
It is found in, let's see here. I'm going to have to look it back up again. I just had it. It is Malachi 1:3.
And can I touch on that just real quick, Mike?
Go ahead.
Okay, so, and that's really important because when was Malachi written, Jimmy? It was not written right after Jacob and Esau were born. It was written after Edom, Esau's descendants, had done such horrible things to the Israelites, to Jacob's offspring. And in that, in Malachi, he's literally saying, they're saying to him, why, you know, we have done nothing for us. You've done nothing for us. And he said, man, look at you and Edom. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Or Jacob I have loved, Esau I have rejected. And so it's really not about necessarily two children. It wasn't a prophecy prior to the birth. It was actually a description of the nations. He's talking about the nations there.
Yes. So hope that helps.
Yeah, that makes a whole lot more sense. Yeah, I was just wondering because the scripture says, Jacob, I love him, so I hate it. But that's in Malachi 1 and 3, you said, right?
Chapter 1, verse 3, and also Romans 9:13. Now, remember, this is always from God's omniscient knowledge of all things. God does not learn. He lives in all times present. I don't know anything like that. Everything I know, whether it's my car, a gallon of milk, has a date on it. But God does not live in time as we do. I think it's kind of interesting. You know, I've always thought about this. You know, all of our music on this earth is based upon time, 4/4 time, whatever it might be. And, you know, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Now, that's weird. Heard what God has for us in heaven. Now I think about that for a minute, and I think, what sounds would be in heaven, what music would be in heaven without time that we know separating the notes and the chords and all? And so I go, wow, that's going to be really amazing to hear what God has for us. So, Jimmy, I hope that helps.
Yeah, that was great.
God bless you. And again, remember, everything you got to look at in the Bible in perspective, is this from our perspective or from God's perspective? God's perspective, he knows all things. We're predestined. He's chosen us before the foundations of the world. Yes, I agree to that. However, the Bible says he chose everybody, but not everybody will come. Many are called, few are chosen. I think many are called. But, you know, part of that choosing is us choosing him too. And I believe, again, as we live our lives out for God, I cannot fault God for knowing how we live our life, and those that choose him and those that reject him. Nothing takes God by surprise. Jimmy, hope that helps. God bless you. And with that, we'll go to Brett, Ascadero, California. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon. I had a quick question on some people make a side of reference to the New Jerusalem. I think it was 1,400 miles.
1,400 miles high, 14 or 1,500 miles wide. It's in layers, and the actual usable square feet of that would be many times larger than our current Earth is. Your thoughts, Travis?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So first of all, we know that physics have changed for that to even exist, because the strongest materials that we have for building couldn't handle the pressure of 1,400 miles of themselves piled up. In fact, even diamonds would liquefy under that height. So the material or the physics of the New Jerusalem are amazing. But here's the really cool thing. Let's say we want levels, as our brother has said, you want levels, and you make each level 30,000 feet. You can fly airplanes. You can climb the highest mountain. If you did that, you would have 8.5 times more surface area, land surface area, than the Earth. So it's massive. And that's if we don't walk on the walls and the ceiling, because we do not. We have no idea what's happening in the New Jerusalem, except God is there and the Lamb is its light and God's people are there and it's glorious.
And it may not even have anything to do with gravity. You know, there it might be a completely different way. You know, God's wisdom is infinite. And this is one of the great mistakes people make, is trying to put God in, you know, our mental capacity, which God doesn't even think like us. And what he does really truly mystifies even science. I mean, when you look at the platypus, you know, if we evolved, this is a great anomaly, because it's like a collage of leftover parts when God built things. But God made that little animal just the way he wanted to make it. Now, for a proof text on this, Brett, which I think is important, you can look at Revelation 21:16. And it says, the city was laid out as a square, and its length and its great, the length is as great as its width, and measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and width and its height are equal. So it comes out to about 1,377 miles high, 1,377 miles wide. So wide and high, width are the same, and it's in layers. You can find more about that and what the new and how it's constructed is found there in Revelation 21. And just start reading there in verse 16, and it really gives you a good illustration where the streets are gold, refined like crystal, all the different things going on, the 12 gates of the city. It's going to be amazing. Hope that answers it for you.
And more than big enough for everyone there.
Oh, man, yeah. I'll tell you, that's going to be great, you know. And there's no night there. You know, have you ever thought the reason why you have houses is you have someplace to go home to because you got to sleep? Well, if you never had to sleep, you know, I really love like Hawaii, especially when you get on the other islands away from Oahu and Honolulu. You really begin to realize that the daytime high is around 82, the overnight low 72. Living quarters are not that big of a necessity. Yeah, it is to keep the rain off, the wind off, things like that. But everybody lives outside. In fact, many houses on the Hilo side on the Big Island don't even have windows. Now, that isn't to invite thieves, but the thing is, it doesn't. They have screens instead. And probably people on the inside have machetes, so, you know, don't want to go in one of them. Anyway, the point is this, is that when you don't have to, you know, the reason you have stuff is to maintain a lifestyle. Well, where nothing gets old, nothing wears out. Hey, I believe we're going to have a place to live. The Bible says that. But imagine all the things that God has. You know, the Bible tells us throughout all of eternity, he's going to show us his greatness. What's beyond the stars? What's inside the atom? Oh, man, we're going to get to see all kinds of stuff. You know, so It's going to be a great time. Hope that answers it for you, Brett.
Hey, Mike, I would just add kind of interesting.
Go ahead. Yes.
Did a quick calculation. Yes, there will be plenty of room based on what we just said. I just did a quick calculation. It could easily house at the current density of the world today
in
over
layers.
100 trillion people. That's a lot.
Yep, sure could. So hope that helps, Brett.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Again, if you want to know more about that and anybody else, start reading in Revelation 21, pick it up about chapter 15, and we get into the dimensions and what our new home is going to look like. I think that's always good to know what we have to look forward to. It's always nice to know what your inheritance is. Let's go to Chris, Camp Verde, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi. So I was wondering what you guys would think, what you guys thought about this. So you think the Antichrist will use the people of Islam to force people to get the mark? Because his thing is like military power, right? And Islam's the fastest growing religion. So that's, I was just wondering what you guys thought about that.
Yeah, I guess people love oppression. But, you know, what I can tell you is I believe during the tribulation period, the Antichrist homogenizes the religions of the world. I believe Islam is going to suffer a tremendous black eye when they attack Israel. The Bible says in the last days, Russia with the Arab states are going to come against Israel in the last days. The Bible says no one comes to Israel's defense. This is found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. This war, this invasion is so big that the Bible says that as God fights for Israel and Israel wins, they will be burning the weapons for 7 years. And I imagine that's the barrels of tank oil, you know, fuel. All these different, the buttstocks off the guns, who knows what. But it says for 7 years, that's going to be a fuel source for Israel during that time. And when I look at this, I realize that we're in a very strange time in our world right now. Your thoughts on this, Travis?
Well, I guess my immediate answer would be no. And here's why. It comes down to Daniel chapter 11, who is describing the Antichrist in verse 36. It literally says that he shall do according to his own will. Here's the important part. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So my answer from a Daniel 11, 36 would be, Islam, I mean, Paul or John says there's many antichrists out there. The spirit of the antichrist is against Christ. That's what it is. And it's out there in many different ways. But specifically Islam, all religions, as my brother said, he's just going to grab them all and say, oh, by the way, all those religions are about me. I'm the only God. There is no other God. It says in 2 Thessalonians, he'll sit in the holy place and declare that he is God to himself and to the world. And so, no, I don't think that fits Islam.
No, I believe what he does, and what I was going to say with this defeat, that Islam, the Islamic neighbors, that Allah did not deliver Israel into their hand, I believe they're going to be highly humiliated. And the Antichrist puts together a world religion. He uses this world religion to unite the world. Chrislam, the coexist, as you see the bumper stickers. But when halfway through the tribulation period, he scraps the very religious system that he made and declares to the world, as you said, Travis, that he is God, must be worshiped as God. The Jewish eyes are open. They realize they have been duped. Jesus said, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Run for the hills. This did not happen in 70 AD. The conquering by Titus, this Roman general in 70 AD, took months. But I believe when the Antichrist declares to the world, and it may very well be the grand dedication of the very temple that he gave Israel the permission to build there on the Temple Mount, he declares to the world that he is God, he's not going to suffer global humiliation. And when the Jews reject him from being God, I believe with the advent now of surface-to-air missiles, as Jesus said, don't even go back in your house to get your coat. Run. Now that, again, did not happen in 70 AD. You had ample time to get out of Jerusalem because the destruction of Jerusalem, the conquest of Jerusalem, took months to do. This is something fast. This is something interesting, and it seems that it happens almost immediate, like in a dedication of the temple. The Bible says he will put a picture of himself, his name, or himself in the temple, and there is where he declares the world he's God. This is what the Bible calls the abomination which makes desolate. And so that's what spawns this great time of Jacob's trouble, where they literally run into this, I believe, Petra, this Red Rock City, and God protects them there. So it is going to be an interesting time. I believe the beheading of the saints may be in part that which appeases the Muslim faith people. Of course, the other religions don't care as long as you're getting rid of the true religion, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. They don't care as long as they're silenced. And so I believe it will be initially a homogenization of the world religions. And again, the great man of peace, negotiating a peace treaty, Israel can build their temple there on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, where the Jew, the Muslim, and the Christian can all groove together in peace. Well, friends, it isn't going to last. There'll be no global peace without the Prince of Peace. I hope that helps, Chris.
Amen. Yes, thank you. I had one more
excuse me, Dean.
Question.
Chris. Okay, yeah. Go ahead.
I'm going to switch topics. So I originally called for, I was wondering, what about prehistoric people? Like, were they pre-flood or pre-Genesis? And how were they able to receive God's message if they were in prehistoric times?
Yeah, I do not believe in prehistoric. I believe it's bogus. When they talk about the billions of years and the Neanderthal, cavemen, cavewomen, chocolateites, all that kind of stuff. I reject that because of some simple things. The chemical breakdown of even the bone structure over that many years would be gone. I don't believe they're as old as they're saying it is. I believe the world changed radically after the flood. I believe the barometric pressure of the earth was considerably different. This is why those giant dinosaurs have little teeny necks. They said that there's not enough oxygen that could flow down a dinosaur's neck that size to keep it alive. The barometric pressure and the oxygen, nitrogen composition of our earth had to be different before the flood. I think it's pretty amazing, really, when you stop to think about it. Because something changed that changed men's life expectancy from 1,000 years down to, by the time of King David, 70 years. And it's not much longer than that. Oh, yeah, people live longer than that. But boy, I'll tell you, you feel every joint in your body when you get up in the morning. It ain't the way it was when you were 60 or 50 or 40. And as we get older, you really recognize that our bodies wear out. But theoretically, why? Because everything, every cell is replaced, but it's not replacing the cells fast enough. What was the purpose of the tonsils? What was the purpose of appendix? What was the purpose of many of these other organs? We don't know, but they attribute it. Many people attribute that to longevity. But for some reason, after the flood, maybe the ultraviolet rays, maybe the difference in atmospheric conditions, barometric pressure and all, these things changed. And man's lifestyle was shortened. Now, again, I believe if you really study about Neanderthals, you find they had the same brain size cavity as we have. They had wider noses. Well, I know a lot of people have wide noses. They were a little shorter. I know a lot of short people. All of a sudden now I've got to say, what makes them prehistoric when they understood fire? They understood all these other things. Your thoughts?
Oh, I just want to just touch on that real quick. I was in Malta, which has one of the Neolithic structures that are like Stonehenge on it, ancient. And I watched a video, it was really funny, of these Neanderthals developing this Stonehenge, which has such amazing accuracy in studying the stars. They're even stunned today on how those stones all lined up just right for the stars. And yet the video I saw had them basically, you know, dragging their knuckles along the ground and grunting. And yet they created something that even today we're studying and can't describe what they've done. So clearly they were not a people group that wasn't fully human or didn't have our capacities that we have. But brother, is it Dean I'm talking to?
Chris, you're talking
okay.
to Chris.
Chris, I would say read Acts 17:26. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, it answers your question. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so we are all related, and we are all related so that we could be saved by Jesus Christ, who shared in our flesh, it says in Hebrews. Likewise shared in our same human flesh that he might save us. So not a different species, just as my brother said, little different shape, and we come in all sizes and shapes.
Yeah, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and it's interesting that these cavemen Neanderthals with a spike through a board scratching their back could figure out the exactness of the stars in the sky.
Yeah.
Man, I'll tell you something. That is really, to me, amazing. And this is the problem. And, of course, the carbon-14 dating before the flood, because of the different composition, would be all thrown off. They put some live animals in a carbon-14 dating. It says they were dead for 400 years. It's not reliable. It has a lot to do with the environment in which things were brought from. And so I think we have to be very much aware that when they throw these numbers out, billions and billions of years that they need for evolution to happen, you got the diameter of the sun out by Jupiter someplace, because the laws of thermodynamics, as the sun shrinks, you go back in that time, the sun it envelops the earth. So it's impossible. There's over 30 different clocks outside of our time domain that say the earth is not billions of years old. And so this is a real problem for them, but they throw the real science away and embrace a myth of evolution. Very tragic, Chris, and it's one of those things. Good place to go on your computer is Answers in Genesis. Answersingenesis.org. Check that out. I know you'll be blessed. Hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you. You guys are great. That was awesome. I've been listening for almost a year since last July, and you've been giving me God's word. So my last quick thing, could we pray real quick?
What do you need prayer for?
Just anything, you know, family.
Well, Lord, I just pray you open the doors for all of us to do a better job for you, that you expand our horizons in these days that we live in, that we can be about your business. And Lord, I thank you for Chris's heart. And Lord, you are the one that's great. Thank you for letting us serve you. Remind us that every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, God bless you. So glad you called. Dean, we've only got about 30 seconds. How can we help?
Let me unwrap something you touched on earlier. Jacob, I love Esau, I hate. Understand that, fully agree with it. Adrian Rogers would have said the same thing a couple of decades ago when he was walking the planet. Here's my question. God lives in zero time. I forget your exact words, but it's
all time's present.
And he knew our bodies when we were knit in our mother's womb. So yep. I want you to help me unwind the Calvinist. How is it the Calvinist, what they would call predestination, isn't God knowing how things are going to turn out as
Well, here's the problem. They're looking at predestination from man's point of view, not God's. God already knows. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say to the predestinated ones. So from our perspective, we have to reach out because we don't know who gets saved and who doesn't. We preach the gospel to everybody, but God, because he knows those that choose him. And with that, Dean, we're out of time. Travis, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Again, Travis is at the church there in
Camas Valley,
and Christian Fellowship in Oregon, right by Roseburg. So if you're out in that area, check Travis out 10 o'clock. And until next Monday, may the Lord keep you in his love. Have a safe weekend. Bye.
By searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.